Good morning. It is such a beautiful day outside, and there's nothing better for us to be doing than to be gathered together worshiping our almighty, omnipresent God. And I'm thankful that everyone's here. Your presence, your engagement in worship is an encouragement to me, and I know it's an encouragement to others as well. So glad to see some guests with us. You're welcome here whenever you are able to join us. And if you ever happen to be looking for a family of believers that love God, that love each other, and that are there for each other, then this is a great place to be a part of. I'm so grateful to be a part of this family. It truly is a family, and that's made evident over and over again in many different ways. And I'm just grateful that my family gets to be a part of this family. Earlier this year, we had sort of a mini series of sermons looking at the first two chapters of Acts. Acts is a, you know, it's a unique historical look at the very beginning of the church. It's the only book of its kind in the New Testament. And it gives us a lot of insight into how the church was established and what it looked like in the first several years. You know, it starts off with the apostles, right? And so the apostles followed Jesus for about 3 years through Jesus' ministry. And then after Jesus ascended back into heaven, the apostles had the charge, the task of establishing the church and getting it started and getting its legs underneath of it so it could spread and grow throughout the earth. And so the apostles were given certain gifts of the Holy Spirit to do miracles and to establish the fact that they had authority from God. And so whatever they said wasn't just their own thoughts or ideas. It was the word of God that they were delivering to other people. And so they preached this new message in the beginning of Acts 2. This new message about Jesus and the role he plays. The fact that Jesus today has authority over your life. The fact that Jesus' resurrection proves his relevance beyond his death and beyond your death. Yes, he died, but he's not done. He didn't just go away, right? And when we die, we don't just go away. Jesus has relevance over our death, beyond our death. And his place in heaven assures each of us eternal victory through him. And then those who obeyed this message in Acts 2 went on to enjoy this new fellowship. I appreciate Ty reading the last few verses of Acts 2 that describes this awesome fellowship they had together, where because of their fellowship, they worshiped together, as we're doing right now, right? But they did more than just worship together. After they ended their worship services, they would go to each other's homes and they'd spend as much time together as they could. They'd look for opportunities to spend with one another. And when people needed help, they offered physical assistance. They would sell their own possessions and use that money to help out their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And so because of this new message based on Jesus and his role as our Savior, and this new fellowship they enjoyed together, we saw the church growing daily. People saw what was going on with these believers. They heard the good news, and they said, I want to be a part of that. And so more and more were being added daily to the church that Christ established. So today, we're going to go back to the book of Acts, and we're going to pick up where we left off a few months ago in Acts chapter 3, where now the church is established, right? It's here. There's no more waiting around for it. It's time to get to work. It's time to do the work that God intends for his church and his Christians to do. But it begins in kind of an interesting place where we zoom in on this one man. There's a lame man who was healed at the beginning of Acts chapter 3. And that's where we'll begin. We'll read the first 10 verses of Acts chapter 3 to get started. Now, Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, Look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Our lesson title this morning is Rise Up and Walk. It's a story of healing, of being made well through Jesus Christ, by the power of Jesus Christ. But before we dive into chapter 3, I want to show you something over in chapter 4 that helps us make more sense of chapter 3. Peter and John get into some hot water for what happens in chapter 3. In fact, chapter 4 shows them they were put in prison in the beginning of chapter 4. And when they get a chance to speak to those that threw them in prison, over in chapter 4, verses 8 through 12, we read this. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, Acts 4, verse 8, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man," they're talking about this man that they healed, right? "If we're judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by which this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." What I want to show you about that, because he's talking about this man they healed in the previous chapter. In verse 12, when he says there's no other name by which we must be saved, the Greek word for be saved in verse 12, and then the word for made well back in verse 9, those are the same words. The word for saved and the word for made well. Now, in verse 12, he's talking about our salvation, our spiritual salvation, getting our soul in the right position with God so that we can live in eternity with him in heaven. Back in verse 9, when he's talking about being made well, he's talking about this man's physical healing. Talking about two things, but he's using the same word. That tells us something very important. One, saved wasn't really a religious word yet at this time. But what this shows us about this miracle that was done is it was done to show us, to teach us a lesson about salvation. The healing in Acts 3 is a metaphor for salvation. And so we can apply this lesson of this lame man to us and our spiritual condition. That's exactly the point that Peter and John were making here. His physical healing parallels our spiritual salvation. And most miracles, most physical healings in the New Testament, in fact, offer us such a metaphor. You know, when you think about this lame man and what he had to deal with and his experience, all of us face different, unique circumstances. No two lives are exactly the same, right? But we all have need of healing in some way, at some point in our life. And of course, we all have the need for salvation. And so this story offers us some important lessons about the healing and the salvation that is made available to us and what we are to do because of that healing. The first lesson I want us to see is broken doesn't have to stay broken. You think about this man again. He was lame from the day he was born. We have the joy of seeing Owen and Michaela, right, and crew take these steps around here, and we get a little nervous when they get close to the stairs sometimes. But it's so cool to see those first steps, isn't it? This man never had that. He never chased his siblings around the backyard. He never chased the kids around the neighborhood or the playground. And so his broken condition would have severely hindered his prospects in life, wouldn't it? First century Jerusalem did not have the social safety nets that we have in 21st century America. Not even close. Not even close. We have so many things available to help people out these days, right? How is this guy supposed to make a living? You know, we have not only wheelchairs and other, you know, technology and things, we have therapies and procedures and all these things to help increase people's mobility that most have never had before. We have the benefit of desk jobs and laptops, and we can work from home and so many jobs where we don't need the use of our legs. It's fine if we can't get up and walk around. It doesn't hold us back professionally as it did for so many in human history. But for this man, this disability, his inability to walk, was a defining feature of his life that changed everything else about his life. And so as a result, he's completely dependent on other people. He was dependent on someone else carrying him to the gate of the temple. And then once he was there, he was completely dependent on the charity of strangers to give him alms, to give him money that he could use then to support himself. However, through the power of God, he did not have to stay broken. Didn't have to stay broken. One of the things I love about this story is the immediacy of his healing. How quick and immediate the healing takes place. It's instantaneous. Look back at verse 6 through 8 again. Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Now, we've come a long way with physical therapy, right? Chelsea can tell us a lot of things about, you know, helping people learn to walk again after. I don't think she's ever seen anyone go from, you know, immobile to leaping just like that. It was instantaneous. But do you think this is the first time this man tried to walk? I don't. We're not told this, but I can only imagine, especially as a kid, that this guy, you know, helped me get up. He told his buddies or his parents perhaps and tried to take a step or two, tried his best to get those legs moving. But if he did that, what would have happened? He would have fallen right down. Every time he tried in the past, he would have fallen right down. What then, if you're in his position, when Peter says, "Rise up and walk," what might your response have been? Because I'm tempted to think, yeah, right. Stop giving me a hard time, man. I've been this way my whole life. Either help me out, give me something, or move on. But this broken man didn't do that. Instead, he reached up and he took hold of Peter's hand and was made well. Why did he do that? Logically, that doesn't make much sense. That, okay, I've not been able to walk my entire life, but here comes some random man. I'm going to reach up and take his hand and be able to walk again? That doesn't make sense. But you think about where this man has been. He's been at the temple gate daily. He's been around. He probably was there during the day of Pentecost. He probably saw those events unfold. There's a good chance that he heard the gospel message as Peter and John or the other apostles would have preached it. He was probably in that crowd. And so this guy probably knew the message about Christ. And so when Peter reaches down, he doesn't just say, "Grab my hand, let's go, buddy." He reaches down and he says, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." And so this man had faith in the name of Jesus Christ. And through his faith, this man was healed by the grace of God. He was saved by grace, but he still had to cooperate, didn't he? When Peter reached down his hand, he could have ignored it. But he didn't ignore it. Through faith, this man reached up and grabbed his hand. His faith led him to act and to grab Peter's hand. Did he make himself well? Of course not. He didn't make himself well. He was made well through the grace of God, but he had a faith faith-filled response in reaching up and grabbing that hand that allowed him to be made well. Here's the deal for all of us. Each of us experience brokenness at some point or at different points of our life. Hearts break in different ways for different reasons, but every heart breaks at some point. You might feel broken right now, perhaps. And here's the thing about healing. Healing can't undo the past. It doesn't change what's happened. This man couldn't go back and change his years of lameness. He could never get those steps back. All he could do was change his trajectory, was change his future. But once he received healing, his future was brighter than ever. Healing can give you a brighter future. When you're broken, you feel trapped sometimes, don't you? You feel like there is nothing I can do to fix your problem. And I'll say this, you don't have the power to fix your problem. You don't. But you don't need the power to heal yourself. You don't need that power. All you need is the faith to reach out to Jesus. And if you do that, Jesus has the power to offer you the healing that you need in your life. You just have to have the faith to take his hand, to rise up and walk. Normal doesn't have to stay normal. Maybe you've been dealing with the sense of brokenness for a long time, so long that it's just become normal. For this man, his lameness was normal. He'd been that way since birth. He probably had zero hope of ever being able to walk in his life. It was just normal for him. Some of us deal with issues from our past that just seem to linger for so long. We've kind of adapted to it in some ways. And we allow ourselves to be defined by it because it's just normal for us to have to deal with this sense of brokenness or whatever it is. However, sometimes, and I think this happens a lot with longtime members of the church, sometimes we fail to see ourselves as broken. There can be a lot of reasons why we fail to see ourselves as broken, but there's two big ones that I think of. One is the result of the tough guy syndrome. We got a lot of tough guys in the church, don't we? Broken? Not broken. What are you talking about? I'm fine, you know? Little do we realize that pride has come in and filled in all those cracks where we are broken, right? And so now we also have to deal with rooting the pride out along with our other issues of brokenness. Another reason we fail to see our brokenness is we're just convinced that it's not a big deal. It's not that big a deal. What's the issue? Not being able to walk, that's a pretty big deal. Kind of hard to ignore, isn't it? But, you know, sometimes the spiritual issues are more difficult to see. Sometimes they can be more difficult to see. And so we become complacent. We settle. We fall into a rut where it feels normal, and we get complacent in our faith. Was this guy just content to come and sit at the temple day after day? I think probably at some point, yeah, because what else are you going to do? He couldn't make his feet better. He couldn't get up and walk on his own. Are you content with just coming and sitting in the church building once or twice a week? Have you become a pew sitter? Or how about the habits that I have at home? Right? Have you allowed habits in the workplace or the privacy of your office or the privacy of your bedroom, perhaps, to just become normal? And it's just been a habit for such a long time that you're like, what's the big deal? Like, I still am a faithful Christian. I just, you know, have this other thing sometimes. When we allow sin to remain for a long time, it becomes normal. That's not a good thing. You are broken if you have allowed a sinful habit to take root in your life. But listen, spiritual complacency does not have to stay normal. Bad habits, sinful habits, don't have to stay that way. Even if you've had this habit for decades, it doesn't have to stay that way. When we allow issues to go unresolved for so long, We atrophy, right? That's the physical term we use for that. The purpose of the healing in Acts 3 was so this man could what? Could walk. It was normal for him to sit around idly all day, day after day, just waiting for a handout, waiting for someone else to carry him. After his healing, though, this man was expected to walk, right? To get moving, to get going. His routine had to change. His habits had to change. His normal had to change. It could no longer be normal. And so what is the healing solution then? It's really pretty simple. But first we have to recognize the problem. Let's go on and keep reading verses 11 through 15 of Acts chapter 3. Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses." Again, we all have unique problems in life, right? But with all the issues we have to deal with, tragedies at times, whatever, the ultimate problem we all have to deal with is sin. Peter uses this opportunity. He uses this miracle, this healing of this lame man, this physical healing, and he uses that opportunity to teach this spiritual lesson. And he cuts right to the point. He tells the crowd, "You crucified Jesus Christ. You are responsible for an innocent man's death. Jesus went to the cross because of you." And that's true for us as well, isn't it? Jesus went to the cross because of my sin, because of your sin. And so this man's physical healing is used to glorify God, to show the power of God in a very real and tangible way. Look at this man. We've all seen him laying out there, and now he's leaping and walking around like no big deal. That was used to glorify God and to provide this opportunity for Peter to declare our hope of salvation. And so Peter emphasizes this idea, this theme throughout the chapter of being raised up, reminding the crowd that God raised Jesus, not just from being lame. It's not just that Jesus' legs were broken. It's that he raised Jesus from the dead. He was dead, and God raised him up. This man was lame, and God raised him up. He raised him up to walk. The message, as we've discussed already, you don't have to stay broken. You don't have to stay normal. Jesus gives us the hope of healing. Look at verses 16 and 17. "And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it. I know that you had Jesus sent to the cross in ignorance, as did also your rulers." In this, Peter extends an opportunity for these individuals to recognize their mistake. He gives the people the opportunity to say, "Look, I didn't know better. I messed up, but I didn't know better. But I do now." Verse 18, he says, "But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled." The healing solution is found through faith in Jesus Christ. Pretty simple concept there, right? It's found through faith, through belief in Jesus. If you have faith, you believe that he is the Savior who was prophesied of old. Throughout the whole Old Testament, you believe he is the Son of God. Then you have what it takes and you are well on your way to healing. That's the first step, but Peter's not done. He's not done. Verse 19, he says, repent. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. The healing solution is found in repentance. It starts with belief. It's got to come through in repentance. The lame man could not remain sitting. He had to rise up and he had to walk. He had to change his routine. You know, over in Acts chapter 2 in the first gospel sermon, Peter waited for the crowd to ask the question. Remember that? He waited for the crowd to ask the question, what shall we do? We killed the Savior. What do we do? Because he convicts of the same thing in Acts chapter 2. He says, you are responsible for the death of Jesus. They say, what do we do? And that's when he told them in verse 38 of Acts 2, repent and be baptized. But this time, you know, this crowd probably heard that message already. This probably is not their first time hearing the gospel message. So he's not waiting around. He tells them very plainly, you want to be refreshed? You want times of refreshing? You want the presence of the Lord in your life? Then you have to repent and be converted. Let's go ahead and read. Let's pick up in verse 19 and finish out the chapter through verse 26 of Acts chapter 3. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, because the Lord is omnipresent, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before. You know this message is nothing new, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from your iniquities. It should come as no surprise that Jesus offers us the solution. It has been God's purpose from the beginning to send Jesus to bless you, to bless me. Go all the way back to Abraham in Genesis 12 and that promise that God shall bless all the families of the earth through Abraham's seed. He's talking about the promise of sending Jesus as the healing Savior. And we find out a really important point, a really important truth about the purpose of being made well here. Look at verse 26 one more time. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Jesus was raised up not just to return to heaven, but to continue to bless you, to heal you from your iniquities. That means to help you repent of your sins. After Jesus rose from the dead and he came out of that tomb, he did not ascend directly into heaven. He spent 40 more days walking among his disciples, teaching them more, connecting the dots from the old covenant to the new covenant for them. And even after ascending to the throne in heaven, Jesus' work is not done. He's not finished with us. He is still present in our lives, and he wants us to walk with him through his word. The purpose of being raised up, the purpose of healing, is to walk. And so the healed need to stay walking. We've got to keep walking. When the lame man was made well, he walked. But he did more than just walk, actually. If you look back in verse 8 again, he, leaping up, stood and walked into the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. We see the average person going along his day, not just walking, but leaping. You might kind of get a little worried about him, right? It might look a little bit strange for someone to go walking and leaping, but that's how excited he was. That's how grateful he was and how much joy he had because he was healed. Now, how silly would it have been if the next day he walked back to the temple, found his spot at the beautiful gate, plopped himself back down, and sat there with his hand out asking for alms again? How silly would that be? Right? That would defeat the entire purpose of this miracle. You weren't healed so you can stay doing the same thing you've always been doing, sitting by asking for a handout. Another preacher made the point, this man was not healed just to get home. This man was healed in order to walk. Now, of course, again, as this other lesson I heard explained, walking people go home. That makes sense, right? Walking people go home, but the goal is to walk. That's the goal. Jesus was not raised from the dead just to return to heaven. He was raised from the dead to defeat death so that we can walk with him. And in the same way, Jesus has not saved you just to get you to heaven. He saved you so that you would walk with him. Now, yes, of course, saved people who walk with Jesus go to heaven, right? But if the only point was just to get us to heaven, then after we come up out of the water at river baptism, we would just ascend up into heaven. It'd be all over for us. But that's not the way God designed it. That's not his purpose. If you look at Romans chapter 6, we see this truth over here in Romans 6, verses 4 through 5. It says, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism. Buried, completely immersed in the waters of baptism, into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should what? We also should walk. We should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. My beloved, we are healed. We are saved in order to rise up and walk, just like this lame man in Acts 3. It's the same purpose for us, to stop sitting at the gate and to get going. The healed need to keep walking. We can even say that the goal of God's grace is to put us to work, to get us walking, to get us working. Look over at Ephesians chapter 2, if you would. Ephesians chapter 2, and let's read verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And again, think about the parallel of our salvation here and the lame man in Acts 3, right? He was saved not by anything he did, but by the grace of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God saved us so we would walk. We are saved by grace through faith, the grace that is available to everyone, right? And just as Peter reached his hand down to this man in Acts 3, God reaches his hand down to everyone. All 8 billion people, or however many of us there are on this earth, God reaches his hand down to everyone. The difference is, do you have the faith to reach up and take it? Do you have the faith to take hold of his hand? That's the difference. I don't have the power to heal myself. right? To save myself, to pull myself up out of the depths of sin by myself. But I can grab his hand and allow God to pull me up. And then I'm expected to walk in good works. The good works which God has prepared for his children to walk in. We are healed to rise up and walk, giving glory to God and praising him. And so when you were made well, if you were made well, what did you do next? Or a better question might be, what are you doing now? Are you walking in faith? Are you busy? Are you engaged in the good works God has prepared for you? Are you doing what you can to support the church here in Danville? Are you making the job of our shepherds easier or more difficult? Are you living the kind of example Christ calls you to live? Are you telling others about Jesus and the hope that he provides? If we're not walking, if we're not engaged in good works, then your faith has atrophied. And you're just sitting at the gate, right? Like this lame man was before he was healed, sitting at the gate, begging for alms, waiting just to consume whatever gets thrown your way. But listen, if you've fallen down, all you got to do is get back up. It's not that hard. You just got to get back up, get back to it, right? Start walking again. Being a Christian is about more than just getting saved, right? That's a consumer mindset. I'm going to get saved and I'll attend services and I'm going to go to heaven when I die. And that's all I got to do, right? There's a lot more to it than that. That's a pew sitter mindset again. Now, there may be a time in our faith, especially early on, or maybe during a season of difficulty when you know what, it's enough just to hang on and consume for a little bit. There might be a time for that, but eventually you need to become a producer. You got to start walking. You got to engage in these good works that God has prepared for us to engage in. Being a Christian is about being saved and walking in the light, living in fellowship with one another, in fellowship with the Father and with his Son, as we read about in 1 John. So we end with a really simple question. Are you walking in newness of life? Are you walking in newness of life? We read from Romans 6:4 a few moments ago. It says, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. We get to walk with Jesus. Isn't that amazing? We get to walk with the Lord. My beloved, if you have been raised to walk with him, you should be leaping and rejoicing in your faith. In Acts 3:19, Peter said, repent, therefore, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. All of them. No matter how ugly your sins are, they can be blotted out. That parallels what he said in Acts 2:38 when he said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. If you want to rise up and walk in newness of life, a life with Christ Jesus, you have to repent. You stop. You say goodbye to the sin in your life, right? Because you recognize it is that sin that separates you from walking with God. And it is sin that keeps you from being made whole. And when you're ready to do that, when you're ready to say goodbye to sin and repent, then you have to be buried with him through baptism. And when you come up out of that watery grave, you can know that every single one of those past sins is forgiven. They're all gone. Forgiven by Jesus Christ through the power of his blood. And at that point, you've been made well. You have been made well. You've been healed, and that time of refreshing has come, and you've been called to walk in newness of life. If you're not walking with the Lord today, it's time to rise up. It is time to rise up and walk. Whether you've never repented of your sins and you've never been baptized for the forgiveness of sins, or maybe you have, and maybe you've stopped walking, maybe you sat back down at the temple gate. You can correct that. If we can help you, won't you please let us know? You can let us know after services, or you can let us know right now as we stand and as we sing.